Well, praise the Lord. We need to understand that God wants to bless us. And the reason why we're not blessed the way God wants to bless us is because we don't know how much He really wants to bless us. You know, we think we do, but we really don't. So I just want you to listen very closely to what God is saying to you this morning. Because He just really birthed this in my spirit yesterday. And the more I worked at it, the more it was birthed. So I want it to be birthed in your spirit too, because we've been asking too small. We have not been asking largely enough. So the title is We Ask Too Small. 2 Kings 13:14-19. Elijah came down sick. It was a sickness of which he would soon die. Joash, king of Israel, paid him a visit. When he saw him, he wept openly, crying, my father, chariot and horsemen of Israel. Elijah told him, go and get a bow and some arrows. The king brought him the bow and arrows. Then he told the king, put your hand on the bow. He put his hand on the bow. Then Elijah put his hand over the hand of the king. Elijah said, now open the east window. He opened it. Then he said, shoot. And he shot. The arrow of God's salvation, exclaimed Elijah. The arrow of deliverance from Aram. You will do battle against Aram until there is nothing left of it. Now pick up the other arrows, said Elijah. He picked them up. Then he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. The king struck the ground 3 times and then quit. The holy man became angry with him. Why didn't you hit the ground 5 or 6 times? Then you would beat Aram until he was finished. As it is, you'll defeat him 3 times only. Now we all know that story. But I remember God told Brother Allen, stomp your foot how many times? And I don't know how many times he stomped his foot, but I think every time I'd have stomped my foot, it had been 10 times every time. Just not once or twice to warm my leg out. There was a reason why God wanted him to stomp his foot 10 times. Just like in this story, he should have shot hit the ground more times than what he did. Now, C.S. Lewis said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Our desires. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. This is what C.S. Lewis said. In other words, C.S. Lewis says, God wants to give us all heaven and we just want a little speck of dirt on the ground. All right? That's what it all amounts to. There was a time long ago when Ahaz was king over Judah. God told Ahaz to ask him for a sign to confirm what was going to happen. Now, I want you to listen to this today because God has something in this for us. Isaiah 7:10. God spoke again to Ahaz. This time he said, ask for a sign. Now that God spoke to him, all right? Ask for a sign from your God. Ask anything. Be extravagant and ask for the moon. But Ahaz said, no, I'd never do that. I'd never make demands like that on God. How many of us have been told by other pastors, you never do that to God? That was wrong. So Isaiah told him, then listen to this, government of David. It's bad enough that you make people tired with your pious, timid hypocrisies, but now you're making God tired. So the master is going to give you a sign anyway. Watch for this. A girl who is presently a virgin will get pregnant. She'll bear a son and name him Emmanuel, God with us. By the time the child is 12 years old, able to make moral decisions, the threat of war will be over. Relax. Those 2 kings that you have so worried will be out of the picture. But also be warned. God will bring on you and your people and your government a judgment worse than anything since the time the kingdom split. When Ephraim left Judah, the king of Assyria is coming. That's when God will whistle for the flies at the headwaters of Egypt's Nile and whistle for the bees in the land of Assyria. They'll come and infest every nook and cranny of this country. There'll be no getting away from them. And that's when the master will take the razor rented from across the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, no less, and shave the hair off your heads and Gentiles, leaving you shamed, exposed, and denuded. He'll shave off your beards while he's at it. That's a lot God's going to do, right? It will be a time when survivors will count themselves lucky to have a cow and a couple of sheep. At least they'll have plenty of milk. Whoever's left in the land will learn to make do with the simplest foods, curds and honey. But that's not the end of it. This country that used to be covered with fine vineyards, thousands of them, worth millions, will revert to a weed patch. Weeds and thorn bushes everywhere, good for nothing except perhaps hunting rabbits. Cattle and sheep will forage as best they can in the fields of weeds, but there won't be a trace of all those fertile, well-tended gardens and fields. Now, all this destruction just because Ahaz would not test God. God told him to test him, didn't it? Isn't that what he said? But Ahaz said, I'm not going to do that. And look how other people suffer just because one man would not test God. Let's take a look at Gideon and how he approached God. Judges 6:36, totally different story. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, see, God told Gideon he was going to save Israel by his hand. Look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. See that? Are you following this? And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece. I'm sorry. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. God already told Gideon what he was going to do for him. And Gideon said, if you're really going to do this, then let me test you. Let me put out a fleece. All right, now how many of you, through your wanderings with God, the pastor said, don't ever do that. You can't put out a fleece. Have you not heard that? Maybe you haven't been in it long enough. Well, when I first got into there, I kept telling you, you can't do that. You can't test God. You can't try God. You can't question God. All right? Judges 7:9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. It's talking to Gideon. He says, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant. See, here Gideon was. He still, you know, God told me he's going to give it to him, but he was still, he said, if you're afraid. And God said, and you shall hear what they say. In other words, he's going to overhear a conversation. And afterward, after he hears a conversation, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Pura, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Then Judges 7:13, and when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and a tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and his interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Look how many times God, you know, what God did to it for this man. So if God's going to do all that for Gideon, why won't he do it for you? God really wants us to get a hold of this because we ask too small. Then 2 Kings 6:14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Oh, this is Elijah here. I'm sorry. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Now, look at this. This was Elijah, a mighty man of God. He prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So Elijah said, God, open his eyes. So God opened his eyes so he could see into the spirit realm. He was a man like you and I. So if Elijah can ask God to do that, why can't we ask God to do it? And if he asked God to do it and God did it, why can't we ask God and why can't God do it for us? See, we're missing something here. You know, we're just missing a loop here, and God wants us to find it. Because God keeps saying, I want to bless you, but you won't receive the blessing. For 2 Kings 6:18. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Are you seeing here? This man of God asked God to strike his enemies with blindness, and God did. Let's take a look at what Elijah did with the man, which was his enemy. He asked God to strike with blindness in 2 Kings 6:20 through 23. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men. Now he says, open their eyes, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside of Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Look what he did to his enemy. Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Because Elijah was brave enough to ask God to do all these things. And then when God put his enemy in his hand, he didn't kill them. Instead, he did good to them. His enemy no longer plagued them. So, where is our authority when we speak? Why doesn't God act on our words? We are supposed to have power to slay the enemy. Could it be the motives of our hearts are all wrong? Could it be that we want our enemies totally destroyed instead of showing them love and changing the hearts? James 4:1-3, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, Elijah did not ask amiss. We would have said, God, kill them all. But that isn't what God wanted to do. I think each one of us, I know that each one of us sitting here tonight, we have to learn how to pray big. But we have to. So I said, where is our authority when we speak? These are questions that have been going through my mind for quite some time. Why doesn't God act on our words? We are supposed to have power to slay the enemy. Could it be the motives of our hearts are all wrong? I think that's a big one right there. The motives of our hearts are all wrong. Could it be that we want our enemies totally destroyed? We could say yes to that. Instead of showing them love and changing the hearts. These are all things I really want you to think about tonight, because God really burned this in my spirit that he wants to do more for his people, and his people are not in the right place to receive all that he wants to give them. And he wants us to ask largely, and we're not asking largely because we're so afraid that our king is going to strike us dead. I don't know about you, but it's been ingrained in my spirit. You need to really be careful how you approach the Father. My Father, when he approaches me, he says, daughter, I'm upset with you. So if my father can approach me like that, why can't I approach my father who wants to have a relationship with me? Father, I'm upset with you. You promised me this, and none of it's coming to pass. Why isn't it? Why can't I go to my father and talk to him like that? That's not being disrespectful. God wants us to come to him with an honest heart. Amen. So 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7, and the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the Aaron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God, which was Elijah, said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place where he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the Aaron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. What can you make float? There was power and authority in Elijah. Elijah knew the power and authority that God had given him, and Elijah constantly used that power and that authority. In the New Testament, it tells me that we have the same power and authority, but we are not using that power and authority. You know, we can do an awful lot of damage in prayer to the strongholds of darkness. We can do a lot of damage. But if we don't pray, then no damage is done. A lot of time, instead of us praying, we sit and we talk about it, we think about it, we contemplate on it, but we never bother taking it to the Father so he can do something about it. God told me just the other night, he said, with everybody praying for this situation the way they are, I have to do something. He said, prayer is what moves me. So do you have a situation in your life? Then prayer is what moves God's hand. If you get a lot of people involved in that prayer, God will do with you like he said to me. He said, there's so many people praying, I have to do something. Are you listening here? Instead of you going to so you have a problem. Instead of you going to your friend and say, you know, I really need you to agree with me in prayer. And tell them what you need to agree with you about. And then be in agreement in that prayer. Then God can move on that on your behalf. But if you just go and complain about the problem, God's not going to be able to move. Amen. We need to step into the Elijah anointing with our faith. Seeing what others cannot see. Receiving because we ask largely and we ask with pure hearts. See, our hearts have to be pure. Amen. I was talking to somebody on the phone yesterday and they was complaining about, you know, their spouse and going on and on. But in the process of talking, I realized that the spouse has a drug problem, you know, had surgery and then got into a drug problem. And I said to him, you can't change that person. Why don't you pray for that person? Take that person before the Lord and you go ahead and put them in God's hands. You keep praying for them and you quit trying to badger them into doing something they can't do. They can't get out of their drug problem. And I said, you go on with life. You keep serving God and keep believing God to free your spouse up. Oh, nobody told me that before. Well, you just told me, I didn't say this, but you just told me you was talking to four other pastors and you thought you would try me. And see, that's our problem. We don't pray. We complain. We give our opinion. How many times have I told you, don't give somebody else your opinion? Because your opinion is not God, what God wants done. Most of the time, no, all the time. Your opinion is just that. It's just your opinion. In my opinion, in some situations, you wouldn't want to hear. Aren't you the same way? And so you just keep it to yourself and you take it to the Father and let the Father take care of everything. There's somebody that I'm working with, and you know, they kept saying they didn't trust God anymore, didn't believe God anymore, and I never said a word. And God opened the door the other day to say, God told you to do this, and you didn't do it, so this is what happened. You know, a bad thing happened. I said, God knew, honey, that this was going to happen if you didn't get off the streets right now. They never said a word. And I just ran and walked away because that's all God wanted me to do. I didn't have to badger them. I didn't have to, and, you know, I've been wanting to tell them that for a long time. But I know God, and I know when to keep quiet, and I know when God wants me to speak. So when I spoke, I went straight into their spirit. Amen. Somebody might tell you that they don't believe in God anymore, but that's a lie. If that's the case, how come they always want prayer? That's the woundedness inside of them that's speaking and acting out. It's not them. And see, God keeps telling us if we would quit looking at the person's outward appearance and ask God to let us see the inward, what's going on the inside, we would understand where a person is coming from. How many of you have been so mad at somebody you'd like to knock their head off? But you know it's not them. And so you get real quiet about it. And you just hold up before the Lord and you say, God, give me strength to go through this until you get to that person and change them. And you need to quit trying to change people. You can't change them. You're not God. He told me that early on in my walk with him, so I never try to change anybody. If God doesn't do it, it's never going to get done. And if we keep giving it to God, God will work on it and it will get done. I want you to remember that this morning. Don't badger anybody when they're in a mess. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're there for them. If they don't want to hear your voice, just let them know, I'm here for you. You can do that by a whole lot of action. And then just hold them before the Lord and let God do the changing. Amen. You can get gray hair. You can get in distress and get fat. You can do a whole lot of things if you don't give it over to God. But if you give it to God, God can take care of it. See, well, I really messed up. Well, then start asking largely of God. Forget about what I did, Father. You threw it in the sea of forgiveness when I repented. And then just say, now I need you to do this. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. And then let God do it. Repent of where you've fallen. And then don't stay down there in that state. Get back up and go on with God. The reason why the body of Christ does not have what they should have is because the enemy makes us believe we can't go to the Father and be truthful with him. He already knows everything, doesn't he? But yet we still believe the enemy that says, you better not go do that. That's blaspheming God, and on and on and on they go. That it's not. God wants us. He says, contend with me. I didn't write that scripture down, hopefully, but he says, contend with me. Okay, Hebrews 4:16. I said it takes bold faith to approach God like this. Well, let's go up there. We need to step into the Elijah anointing with our faith, seeing what others cannot see, receiving because we ask largely, and we ask with pure hearts. It takes bold faith to approach God like this. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. The Bible tells us we need to go boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, when I was first born again, I heard story after story where people asked the angels or the Holy Spirit to show them where something was, and they told them there it was. All right? I heard story after story where people needed new boats, cars, airplanes, and asked God largely, and they received what they asked for. Some people say, well, the Old Testament isn't for today, and I beg to differ with that. The Old Testament has not been done away with. We serve the very same God today. When I sit back there, I heard story after story where people needed new boats, cars, airplanes, and asked God largely, and they received what they asked for. I'm going to be honest, when I would ask, God, I need a new car. But I see it wasn't with the very depth of my heart. And when I asked, it was just surface asking because I was afraid that he wasn't going to give me this new car. I'm being honest. As I studied this, I said, God, that's where I felt. I wasn't sure you were going to do this thing for me. So I didn't ask boldly. I didn't ask largely. And how many times have I told you, God has said to me, daughter, you don't ask large enough. I want you to ask largely. He said, you're always settled for second best. I want you to have the very best. And I'm still to this day not looking for the very best. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't want us to be in this building. I mean, I know he said the building's out there. And I know he said when he said he's going to send us out there. But still and all, I haven't asked boldly for that new building. God, is this the place we're going to be? that's not boldly. God, I want to see that building. Even if it's in the spirit realm, I want to see that building. And this person I'm working with, I got really mad at God. I said, all right, now, God, I want you to do something about this. I want you to show them, do something for them so they know that they know that they know that you are in this thing. And I believe he did because the life started turning around. I said, I'm sick and tired of me going saying, God said, God said, God said. Now I want you, God, who he knows, to show him something that's concrete that he can hang on to. Right? Come on. Well, my van broke down. I need a new van. How boldly are you going to the throne of grace and asking for it? Right? I don't have a heater in my car and we're cold. Well, how boldly am I asking God to send somebody to fix my car? Are you understanding what I'm saying here? See, we just sort of think about that. Well, I'm going to get cold and get in the car and I sure wish I could get it fixed. Well, God wants to fix it. Are you understanding this? He wants to do so much for it. He told me many times, daughter, I want to do so much for my body, but they can't receive it. They don't know how to receive it. So I'm telling you how this morning, you need to go boldly to the throne of grace and ask and receive. You know, whenever Kenneth Copeland and them came on the scene with the faith message, everybody saying, oh, well, this name it, grab it thing is not of God and blah, blah, blah. And see, what that was the enemy making the rest of the body of Christ not have faith to believe that they could do the very same thing that Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and all them did. It was just the enemy stealing from the body of Christ, and the body of Christ fell for it. We are asking too small. God's word tells us in Psalm 2:8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Do you believe God's word or do you not? The lady that, the movie star people that the lady's husband left her and they told her go before God and tell God you do not want a divorce. That's your husband. You want that husband. Then they said, act like your husband is with you. So she, every time she made a meal, she'd set him a plate. Well, he divorced her and remarried, but every time she made a meal, she set him a plate. Now, how many of us would have done that? You old jerk, you're going to stay going. And I'm going to throw your plate away. Right? And she just kept thanking God that he was coming back. And one day she got a telephone call from him saying he got born again and he loved her and wanted to come back to her. These were movie stars. And they got together and they're really happy and he was serving the Lord. But see, she didn't give up. Well, in the meantime, God gave her word, he's going to come back to you. 3 years went by, setting him a plate. Sitting there talking to him, this empty plate. We wouldn't have done that. We just would not have done that. We would have quit that long time ago. So this is a bunch of junk. But see, it's not. Our faith is sorely tested all the time. All right, God, you promised me there was a contract out there for me, and I would have more money than I ever had in my life. Where's your contract? Where's all this money you're supposed to have? You didn't ask boldly. You asked and waited. Is it really going to happen? That's not asking boldly. When you ask God for something, you don't say, is it really going to happen? You honestly don't say, is it really going to happen? Because you have to know that you know that you know that whenever you ask, God heard and he's going to bring it. Are we getting this? All right, I'm just going to read what I wrote here. When the faith message came forth, pastors, the powers of darkness, I call these pastors the powers of darkness, all right, all across the land said, you cannot do that kind of stuff. That is not biblical. But I have stood by and watched those pastors that had the boldness to step out in faith and decree and proclaim what they want and get what they asked for. God told me one time, daughter, I never meant for you to sit in a little hole. I meant for you to have a big kingdom. In other words, he meant for me to have a big church, not a little hole like this. But see, I wasn't ready to receive it. Who am I to deserve a great big building? That is really how I thought. When I thought about all this, that is really the bottom line of how I thought. Other people thought largely about what I should be doing, but I just couldn't quite grasp the largeness of what God really wanted me to do. Now, I don't want nobody in here to ever do that. Think big, act big, and talk boldly. Get the promises that God wants you to have. Do what God's asking you to do. And don't say, was that God? God just gave me a prophetic word about myself just last night. And he said, I have spoken many things into your ears, and you think, is that the devil? And he said, yes, some of it was, the enemy, but he said, what I spoke was the truth, but you wouldn't even believe what I spoke. How many of you have done that? God spoke some wonderful things to you, you know, and you think, wow. But then you think, who am I that he'd do that for me? Then the enemy comes along and says, that wasn't God. Or whatever he said, you know, and then you believed him and not the great thing, wonderful things of God. Why doesn't God want to use you greatly? He does. He really does. Well, God can use somebody like me. Yes, he can. You're what he really wants to use. I'm hearing him say the dregs of this world. You know, if you haven't been down in the valley, how are you going to help somebody else get out of the valley? If you don't have, the word says your testimony. And if you don't have a testimony, how are you going to help other people? Are you listening here tonight, guys? It doesn't matter what you've done. God wants to use you because of what you did do. God always gets you, cleans you up, and then he starts using you for his glory. I can't reach a drug addict because I've never been a drug addict. I can talk to them and tell them that God loves them, but I haven't changed one drug addict. I really haven't. Because they say, you just don't understand. I really do, but they don't think I do. But if I was a drug addict, then I could tell them, you know, yeah, you understand, so I'll listen to you. That's how nature is. Isn't that how it is? If you haven't experienced what they're going through, how could you possibly know how I feel? Well, God has showed me how you feel. God has given me revelation knowledge of what drug addicts go through. Are you listening? Or alcoholics or whoremongers, whatever. Well, you're so pious. You was just goody good shoes and you just don't understand. Yeah, I do understand. But because I don't have a testimony. So every one of you in here, if you have a testimony like that, then God has millions of souls for you to save. I was watching Katie Sozo, about 5-10 minutes of her teaching yesterday, and you know, she used to be a drug addict, you know, and she used to shoot people and everything else and was in prison. And look how mightily God is using her. All because of what she did. Up there, she has her own program, national TV, or whatever kind of TV we have. Are you getting this in your spirit tonight, this morning? God wants to use you because of what you went through. See, I can never understand anybody being wounded. So God let me be wounded so I could understand. I wish I wouldn't have had to go through that. But he did. He let me be wounded so I could understand why people do what they do when they are wounded. Because I used to say, well, why can't you just get over it? Well, God let me see. So don't ever say that to anybody. Well, just get over it. Because you know what? God said, okay, you think you just get over it? I'll let you go through something. Let's just see how quick you get over it. And God said to me, okay, daughter, how long has it taken you to get over this? I still wasn't over it at that point. Are you listening here? Come on. Let's go boldly to the throne of grace. Let's ask largely, because God wants us to have far more than what we have. So I said to God yesterday, I said, well, all right, God, where's all this money you're going to give me? If this is my home, right? This is my home that I live in, right? All right, these other people live here with me. God, because this is my home, I should be taking care of them. I should. So God, you dried up my river. Now cause the river to start flowing again, because you told me that I would have enough for myself and then it overflowed to help and keep other people. Some of you looked at me. You can think any way you want to think, but I know what God has told me all my life. And he's always made a way where I would always be able to keep anybody that come into my house. If somebody's come into my house, that means they don't have what they need to keep themselves. And so therefore, I've invited them as a guest into my home, then I should take care of my guests. Right? Isn't that what God does? He invites you to his table to dine, doesn't he? Then he makes a big spread that never ends. Come on. I know what God's asked me to do in my life. He's probably asking you to do something totally different. I know that God has asked me to love the unlovable. Maybe he's not asking you to do that, but that'd be like, because the Bible says we have to. And all of a sudden he put a whole lot of, you can love anybody that's nice. And then I thought, this is neat. Why can't you guys love the unlovable? So then God started putting unlovable people in my path. And that was a struggle. Because unlovable people can get really ignorant. They can really try you to the very core of your being. That's when you're tested. Are you really going to love these people and all their junk? Yes, because God loved me and my junk. My junk might not be like them, but mine is still junk. Yours is still junk. You might not be as bad as your next door neighbor or your husband, your wife, your kids, but yours is still junk. And God still loved you, right? God is trying to get the body of Christ to now, what kind of an example are you? That I serve God, the Almighty God, and you're walking around poor as a, I don't know what. They say church mouse, but church mouse gets fat, right? I mean, you're just poor as you can be. That is not a good testimony. I even told God last night, I said, God, I'm not a good testimony right now. You've got to do something with my coffer. It's empty. Fill it to overflowing. Get my kids in off the streets. Get my kids out of the alcohol and out of the drugs. I'm not a good testimony. Are you understanding this? I'm asking largely tonight. I went to him and I asked a whole lot of stuff. I said, I quit playing around now. You just had me read all this stuff in your word of all how you want us to come boldly. You told the guy to test you and he wouldn't do it. So I'm doing everything in your word that you're telling me I'm able to do. And I want some answers. I heard this morning my grandson's in church up in Wilmington. I don't care where he's in church, just be in church. I said, thank you, Jesus, when I heard that. Because I said, I want to see him in the house of God. Now I'm tired of just playing around. Amen. How many of you are really getting adamant with God about your loved ones? You really need to get adamant about your loved ones with God. You have a whole barrage of angels up there in heaven. And you say you can take any angel you want and send them down to do whatever they want to somebody you're praying about. Go down there and smack them on the head. Get their attention. Get the biggest, so Norval Hayes, he prayed for his daughter. You sent a great big huge angel to her one night and she scared her so bad she got saved. If you can do it to Norval Hayes, you can do it for one of us, right? Scare the alcohol right out of her. I think she was on drugs. Scared it right out of her. I have alcoholics and drugs, so whatever. Amen? Are you going to really start going before the Lord? Don't you think God gets tired of listening? Oh, God, here comes the murmurer. I can't stand somebody murmurs or whines. And God says, oh, here comes the whiner. No, he wants you to go boldly before him. I said to my grandkids, quit your whining. Speak up. Tell me what you want so I can understand you. And don't you think God says that to us sometimes too? Speak up. Quit your whining. I'm the God of the universe. Talk to me. Well, you know, you're so high and lifted up. No, he's not. He's invited you up there with him. And he says he wants to talk to you and sup with you. And God really wants us to grab a hold of this life because he wants you to start going to the throne of grace. He wants to have you, he wants to have a man-to-man talk with you. I don't know if you're female or male. He wants to have a man-to-man talk with you. And he wants you to come to him. Tell him what you really want, what you really need. You know, I think the reason why we go whine is because we really don't know what we want. Come on. If you really know what you want, you'll go boldly to the throne of grace. Sometimes I say, God, I don't even know why I'm even here. Because I really don't know what to ask you for today, because I really don't know what you want. You know? And by me, I don't know what how God, I don't know what his will is for the situation. So I'm just here, God. And this is what I'm laying out before you now. You do whatever your will is in this situation. Amen? Come on. Lost my place. Okay. All right. The faith that moves mountains. Okay. When the faith message came forth, pastors, the powers of darkness all across the land said, you cannot do that kind of stuff. That is not biblical. But I have stood by and watched those pastors that had the boldness to step out in faith and decree and proclaim what they wanted and get what they asked for. They had faith that moves mountains. They have big buildings. Large crowds, the anointing to destroy every demon in hell, monies to run their churches, cars, buses, on and on the list goes. The people that have boldness have all that. God, you promised me a house in the country. No, you promised me a house. I want one in the country. I don't want it in the city. I hate the city. Give me a nice house in the country. And then expect him to give that to you. Do you think he doesn't have a house somewhere in the country he can give to you? Sure he does. Whose report are you going to believe? Our Father in heaven or Satan's? Satan's report is, don't you dare go and be like that bold in front of the Father. After all, you know he is God. Come on. Are you listening here? God, you said my husband was going to be the best thing on this earth for me. And I don't see that, so I'm holding you true to your promise. I want him to be the best husband there is. Amen. You told me we were going to be there. So happy we'd be able to stand ourselves. I'm so miserable I can't stand myself. And I want you to make us happy. You understand what I'm saying here? Mom. I'm just telling Sister Nancy Connell, I said, you know, my ex-husband's sister passed away yesterday, and I said her and her husband were married 51 years, and that was a perfect marriage. They were the two of the happiest people I ever seen. They had one boy, and he's the happiest kid you ever wanted to see. And I said, they got married, and she got pregnant, had sex and got pregnant. She said, "I'm no more sex. We're done now. We have our child." He didn't care. He didn't go out and look at pornography. He didn't run other women. He loved her. Not what pleasure she could give him. They were two of the happiest people I've ever seen. So when I said all that to say, I know he's devastated today. Every marriage should be like that. But the world has made men and women think it's all about sex. And it's not. It isn't. I think everybody should become what they call an eunuch. Amen. Then we'd be happy because we aren't looking for all the other junk. That doesn't make you happy. Mark, you're saying you should have kept your nose out of that one. Mark 11:22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Do you have faith in God? For surely I say to you, whoever says this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. You hear that part? And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. You can't have one ounce of doubt in your heart when you go before the Father. You can't say, is he really going to do this? I told you right off the bat that I really didn't have enough faith to believe that God was going to give me all that kind of stuff. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Do you believe Mark 11:22-24? Then we need to start becoming boldly to the throne of grace. We need to start going there and asking God for the things that he's told us he wants us to have. That's how I started out the other night. I said, okay, God, this is what you told me you wanted me to have. So I'm coming boldly to you. I want it. No if or answer buts. I want it. And since I missed a boat, I want it now. You know? I got off track somewhere, Lord, and I missed a boat. And so now I want it. You already have it in heaven for me. I want it right now. And I'm expecting it right now. Are you listening here? Every one of us in here tonight have gotten off course somewhere in the things that God has told us he wanted us to have. Now, that's not the end of the world, you know. All we have to do is say, Father, I really missed it, didn't I? I want it now. Because he said he wants to bless it. He told me, I want to bless my church right now. So do you want it or don't you? I hope everybody got the vibration of that. Then start trusting God to give it to you. God wants his birth in your spirit, man. With everything that's coming down the road, people are going to have to see the servant God is good. That's what's going to draw, well, the Holy Spirit's going to draw them, but they're going to see. Well, why would they want to come and into the house of God when you're as poor as they are? They can't feed yourself. You can't feed yourself. So what's this God that you're serving to God? I'm servants keeping me starving too. So why should I change gods and still starve? You see what this is all about? You guys are a special group of people. You have to know that. I just heard it, so I thought I'd tell you that. You're a special group of people that God wants to bless abundantly so that you will be a witness to those around about you. Amen. Now, how many in here know that God wants to restore your youth? Then tell him, all right, God, you said you're going to restore my youth. I want it now. I want it right now, Father. And if he doesn't want to give it to you right now, he'll tell you. He's not going to let you sit there and be stupid. You know? He said to me, daughter, the reason why you're in such a mess is because at one point you got off course with me. He said, what you did was you got your eyes off of me and you put them on your circumstances. And when you did, the enemy came in. He said, now get your eyes back on me, totally and completely, and never look at another circumstance as long as you live. So I'm telling you the same thing. Quit looking at your circumstances and get your eyes back on God, because as you dwell in the holy place, I'm just hearing this, I'm going to say this. As you dwell in the holy place with God, he will bless you abundantly. Well, I'm going down for the third time, then angel help! I can't look at the circumstances. You can come help and pull me up, and I got to keep my eyes on God. The Word of God tells us there's angels in heaven standing with their arms crossed because God's children will not call upon them for help. I told God, I want so many angels round about me, I won't be able to walk. Because I need that many angels to help me get out of the mess I got myself. I got myself in it. God didn't put me in that mess. Right? Because I didn't wholeheartedly believe everything that God was telling me. I thought, well, is that really God? You know, is he really going to do these things? I was fine though, got into that mode. I was being blessed abundantly. So how about you guys? If you've never been blessed abundantly, start today to be believing that God's going to bless you abundantly. All right, so I said one time a couple years ago, you know, we really could use some buses to go pick up people and like other churches do. That's all I ever did about it. I didn't take it before the Lord and say, Father God, we need a bus. We need somebody to donate us a bus like they do other churches. I just said, well, we really could use one. Y'all couldn't help. But if I'd taken it to the Father and said, God, we need a bus so we can transport people, God would have seen that we had a bus. When we started this building, you know, everything in here was donated. People just gave us carpets. Just donate. We didn't put money out for nothing. Everything was donated. And I was thinking about that last night. I said, okay, God, that happened then because I had faith to believe for anything. My faith was waning. But this situation I've just been going through with one of my grandchildren has really built up my faith too. So if you needed your faith built up, then if you find yourself in a pickle, it's because God's trying to build your faith back up again. He wants you to have faith that will remove every mountain. Not just one here and there, but every mountain will be removed. And you will go before God with a pure heart. Not wanting to kill our enemies, but to show them what a wonderful Father we have. And I want us to start having, you know, when everything's aren't going right and we can't find something, Holy Spirit, tell me where this thing's at. Amen. I lost my wedding band 4 years ago and I went looking for it. And the Holy Spirit said, don't bother looking. Somebody has it. They just don't want you to have it right now. I didn't look 1 second longer. Holy Spirit told me who took it and what they were doing with it. They just didn't want me to wear it no more, have it no more. That same Holy Spirit that did that 4 years ago is the same Holy Spirit wants to do the very same thing today. Are you listening? Are you really going to pull on the kingdom of heaven from now on? The only way you can get what you need is to pull on God. And get his attention and he will give you what you have need of. Come on. Whenever it says you pray, when you ask and miss it because you're asking for something that God does not want you to have. I told that to somebody the other day. I said, you know what, hon? I said, the reason why God hasn't given, well, God never gave me anything. He never did anything to me and he never answered my prayer. And I said, that's because everything you was asking for was going to harm you. Everything. And God, you was already in a mess and God didn't want you harmed anymore. So, you know, you might be asking for something that's just going to harm you. And God's not going to harm, he's not going to give you something that's going to destroy you. He isn't. So don't get mad at God if he doesn't give you something. Because he knows whether it's good for you or not. Amen. Now see, whenever you become mature in the Lord, you'll know what to ask for. You know what will harm you and what will not. And you'll quit asking for things you know that's going to mess you up. Amen. In other words, you'll quit saying, my will, not yours, Father. Your will done in my life, not mine. God's saying that there's so much I have in my storehouse in heaven, and my children do not ask for it. I have everything in my storehouse that you could possibly need. Just ask. Ask in faith. No doubting, no wavering, because I want to bless you abundantly. Amen. Come on.